Hallelujah. Good evening, everyone. Good to be in his presence. Amen. Where two or three are gathered, he said he would be there. And trust you came with expectation. Let's just trust the Lord. His presence has been sweet and touching our hearts. And let's just ask him to, now for his word, that we would just be sensitive to his spirit and that we would be able to represent him faithfully so he can have his way and speak into our lives and whatever he has for our hearts tonight. Father, we trust in Jesus' name for your guidance, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit at work here tonight. And Father, we just pray that your people would receive what you have for them, that you'd make their hearts tender and pliable and just ready to receive this word that brings us admonition and it brings instruction. And Father, just visit us tonight by your presence. Touch our hearts tonight and breathe fresh life upon our hearts, that we would be stirred and our hearts would just hunger and be thirsty for more of you, Lord, that we would decrease tonight, that you might increase in our lives, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 10, we'll start there. Talk a little bit more about him. He knows you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, though we're going to John 10, we're going to John 10 verse 26. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, if anyone loves God, that same one is known by God. God sees our devotion to him. He sees our love for him. But here you look at verse 26. And he says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice. What a powerful, we're sharing Sunday AM, it's just how powerful it is that we do not follow, in the prior verses it says that we do not follow the voice of a stranger. We don't recognize the stranger's voice and follow it, but we know the Lord's voice. And I just want to encourage you to covet and make place for the voice of God in your life. Amen? Covet to hear. Expect when you make time for God in your heart, in your devotions. And that doesn't mean just in your prayer closet, though I'm emphasizing that right now. Because we walk with him, right? We pray without ceasing. So Pastor referred to being in the car the other day. And instead of just listening to temporal things, which, again, we're not saying that that's sin. He was talking about making use of the time and building ourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit. Be aware in this hour that the enemy is going to try to dull your heart so that you're not using your prayer language. Just be aware. Because it says when you use your prayer language, you're speaking the wonderful works of God. You're blessing him according to Corinthians. You're giving thanks well. You're getting refreshed. You're building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And Corinthians also says, and you're edifying yourself. So why wouldn't Satan want to keep you from being filled, or having been filled, keep you from being refreshed and built up? Amen. So just be aware, because it is a supernatural prayer language. And Satan wants us to get caught up in analyzing it or wondering what we're saying, or if we're doing it in the spirit, or am I just doing it in rote? Don't overanalyze it. Exercise it. Can you say amen? Don't overanalyze it. Exercise it. And maybe if you haven't been as fluid in it, maybe you might sound a little bit rough, praise God. And I'm not saying you just sit there and shundai and don't even speak anything in English. The Bible says I'll pray with my understanding, and I'll pray with my spirit. I'll sing with the spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. So as even in that area of our lives, don't think it's strange that the Holy Spirit will just have you, you know, maybe humming or singing or just something rolling out of your spirit that is a song, but being sung in the Holy Spirit. It's a precious thing. Let God have his way in those areas. But this voice of the Holy Spirit, who is now resident, the Holy Spirit now resident within your spirit. You're born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And now you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Corinthians says. And your body has become what? The dwelling place or temple of the Holy Spirit. So he's dwelling in you. That means every decision that we make, if we do anything that is not in accordance with the Holy Spirit, who is God, amen, and we worship God in spirit and in truth, and the Holy Spirit is leading us into all what? Truth. He doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of what Jesus already said. He's going to exalt Jesus. He's going to glorify Jesus. He's going to try to build you up into the image of Jesus and lead you into the steps and into the words of Jesus, and so that you can do, be like Jesus and walk in his word, but by the power of the Spirit, where there's life. It's not rote. It's not mechanical. It's not the letter that kills, but the Spirit that gives life. Expect, when you make time to hear from God, when you're walking, expect God to speak. It's not a thing that is mystical. Expect him in your inner man to quicken his word by the Spirit, to quicken your heart, to quicken your mind. When is the last time, beloved, you heard that voice? Because that voice is speaking. And it's incumbent upon us to make time to listen, to share our hearts, to praise God, to worship him, to exalt him, to magnify him, to glorify him. It says in Psalm 50 that whoever offers praise glorifieth me. And to him who orders his conversation aright, I'll show the salvation of God. What does it say in Peter? That you're a chosen, what? Generation, praise God. We didn't choose him, we heard in the utterance, but he what? He chose us, right? No one seeks after God. We didn't have the capacity to know him, and he sought us. A chosen generation and what? A royal. Now, that's not just talking about ministry gifts. It's talking about the people of God. A royal. This is Father's perception of you. This is how his word declares you to be. A royal priesthood. A holy what? Nation. God's own people. Can you say that? God's own people. And he's called us out of darkness into his what? Praise God, man. We've been called into that marvelous light that we might what? Show forth what? Show forth the praises. Show forth what? The praises. The praises. He's worthy of praise, amen. The fruit of our lips giving what? Praise. One of the best ways to get focused on the Lord and our eyes off of circumstance or self or cares or lusts is to begin to get caught up in thanking and praising and worshiping God. And all of a sudden, the God who is so big that he can't be any bigger than he is, he's God, he becomes bigger in your eyes. He becomes bigger in your heart. All of a sudden, your eyes are lifted up above yourself, above your emotions, above your own understanding, above your own perception, above the pain, and your eyes are back on Jesus, and you're still going through the trials or adversities that you might be in, but it's with a glimpse and a revelation of him. Makes all the difference. Now you're walking in that, you're in the trial, but you realize he paid the price. If he has me here, he knows what he's doing. I don't know what I'm doing, but he knows me. And he has surely an eternal purpose for my life. And he knows how to direct my life. It says in Jeremiah chapter 10, it's not in man to know how to guide his own life or steps. But God's directing our path and ordering our steps. And we don't have to understand. We have to trust. And when you know him, you trust him. And when you know him, you're at rest, even when you don't understand. And when you lose the intimacy and the communion, and you're not walking in the Spirit, then the soul, the mind, the emotions want to try to take control and begin to dictate in our lives. What happened to Peter when he got his eyes off of Jesus? Right? At first, they were afraid and thought it was a ghost, it says. Right? And he said, it's I. Don't be afraid. He said, if it's you, then invite me to come. And he said what? Come. How many of you believe that's the word that the Lord's speaking to us? Come. Get out of the boat. Come. Trust me. It's me. It's me in your life. Trust me. I brought you to where you are. You're not a failure. You're not going to be among those who are predestined to destruction. He didn't predestine you to destruction, but to be conformed to his image. God foreknows those who are going to perish because he knows that they're not going to accept Jesus to be Lord and Savior. But you are among the chosen because you've accepted Jesus. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then just going back to think about Peter for a moment. He gets a glimpse of Jesus and he starts acting on that word. And he is doing something beyond natural ability. He's walking on water. How many things has God allowed us to do that are beyond human ability, beyond human comprehension, because we stepped out in obedience? And he said, and if you call unto me, I'll show you great and mighty things and even greater than what you've seen. I'm not done working in your life. There is an eternal purpose. You're not an accident. I made you who you are. It says in the Psalm, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And cultivating this intimacy and this relationship with God is so paramount in this hour to our refreshing, to be able to affect all the areas of responsibility, all the areas of diligence and obedience he calls us to, all the different areas we're aware of, but it all stems from that love relationship. And then the way John says it is so crucial. We love him because. So just again, being refreshed and reminded, okay, you know scripturally that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, right? And you know God loves you, but you need to know in your spirit and in your communion and in your times with Father that he loves you. You need to know, and you heard it again repeated in the utterance, you need to embrace that love and be at peace and at rest in that love, because when you know the love, then Satan can't lie to you and try to get you to analyze circumstances that try to make you think something is different than what God promised. Something's going off or wrong. When you know God's love, you know God's goodness, you know God's character, you know his mercy, you know his promises, but especially his person. Not just his promises, but his personhood, his attributes, his character. You know that he's faithful. You know that he's the Lord who changes not. Amen? And so what happens? The storms come, but you can't be shaken. You become steadfast and immovable, like it says in Corinthians, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because without him, we can do what? We can't do it without him, beloved. But through him, we can do all things and we can do what he called us to do because he's the one working in us both to will and to do. It's him alive in us. We're crucified with Christ and it's no longer us anymore that live. It's Jesus alive in us. And Satan wants to dull our hearts and our minds to just see ourselves and be aware and conscious of ourselves and not be conscious. Just like you heard in that book by Brother Lawrence, who speaks about it so well, practicing the presence, communing with God. Scripturally, it talks about men like Enoch, and it says they walked with God. To such a degree did they practice God's presence that they just walked with God and were not. They were just translated right into the presence of God, resurrected out of here. Could you imagine communing with God that purely? You're just translated out of here and you're gone. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul said, I think it gain for me to die, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he said, to be with Christ, the word he used is far better. But he said, it's needful for you guys in my ministry. I don't believe is done here, so I'm going to be here. But he said, but man, I'm torn between wanting to fulfill what you guys need and just wanting to be in the presence of God. And the more we commune with him, we become more aware of the supernatural, the eternal, the spiritual, the word, the things that are above. Our minds are set on the things that are above. We're dealing with the natural, but we're not consumed by the natural. We're dealing with the natural, but we're not entangled and under the weight of the natural. We're not under the weight. We're laying aside the weights and the sins that do so easily what? Beset us means just press you down and weigh you down. It's like an oppression that begins to just vex you and weigh you down so you're not able to rise up into that other spirit like you see in Joshua and Caleb and be the person that God's calling you to be, a man and woman that walk in the spirit, that live in the spirit, that worship in the spirit and not trying to serve God and please Him by works, by performance. Though works are part of the gospel, not by works, not by performance, but by the power of the Spirit living in us and through us. We need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh baptism. We need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. We need a greater reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our midst as we congregate, but in our hearts and through our hearts, out of our innermost being, rivers of living water flowing out of us. Coming to get filled, but coming with something to give, beloved. Come in here with worship in your heart, maybe weary, maybe downcast, and come in here and get yourself encouraged and be available for God to inhabit you, for God to fill you. Why not let Him overflow in your life? Just imagine that cup that's having, that glass having water poured in it, and it just keeps being poured and it begins to just flow over the top and just overflow into other lives. Isn't that what you want? I know it is. I believe you're here because you want the full counsel of God's word. I believe you're here because you heard a man preach a message without compromise and your spirit has said, this is what we need. This is how we're going to stand. This is how we're going to finish this race. This is how I'm going to be shaped and molded into the vessel that Father wants me to be, a vessel of honor. Amen. That's why we're here. And our spirits are so willing because our hearts have been changed to delight in what God wants. Our hearts delight in the law of God. Our spirit's willing. And this flesh is what? Weak. Therefore, we got to do what? Watch and pray that we don't give in to the weakness of the flesh. We got to watch and pray so our flesh doesn't what? Dominate us. We are going to at times give in to the flesh. I'm not saying it's something that you take advantage of, but we are at times going to mess up. It happens to all of us. But we do have an advocate with the Father. You don't have to mess up, but we do. It says if you sin, not when you sin, but experientially, we normally do. And we got to get back up, ask for forgiveness. The righteous man gets back up. He humbles himself, receives the mercy that Father freely has made available at Calvary. And it's not even a thing that we, 1 John 1:9, we're sorry that we sinned. We'd wish that we had not sinned. There's remorse that we sinned. We don't want to grieve our Father. We don't want to disappoint Him. We don't want to disobey and rebel and be in unbelief over any matter in our lives. But we're still being changed. So we're not yet glorified. We're still being perfected. But you don't want to be holding on to known sin. There's an area where you know to do good and you're not doing it, or an area that you're in disobedience and He's convicted you to repent of it and you haven't. That's something to deal with immediately, beloved. Time is too short to be assuming He's not coming tonight, because this might be the night that He comes. Why not tonight? Amen. My sheep hear My voice. And we know the study tonight is not on all the ways that voice speaks. And we referred to it briefly Sunday in the AM. But there's no pure way to hear God's voice than to hear God's word. And God's voice will never, ever contradict the word of God. Ever. So any voice that you ever hear or feel that is a contradiction or does not agree and is not confirmed by this word is not God's voice. Amen. I know that's simple. It's not profound. I know you're aware of it, but it's good to just hear it again. There are deceiving and seducing spirits in this hour and doctrines of devils and winds of doctrine that are blowing through a lot of the professed church. And a lot of things that are being coined, the Holy Spirit, or termed, this is the Holy Spirit, this is the move of God, and some of it is man. And some of it is a familiar spirit. And some of it is Satan coming as an angel of light, disguising himself. But ultimately, if it doesn't agree with the word, and if it doesn't exalt Jesus and build up the body of Christ, and let us know we need to be ready for Jesus coming, or if you go the way of the grave, the way that Prophet Amos said it, prepare to meet thy God. But it's a message of preparation. And it's a message of being sold out. And any message that says you can hold back on God and still be saved while you're working on Him becoming Lord of your life is a lie from the pit. And it's one of the doctrines that's out there. They might not say it just that direct, but that's what they say. He's Savior, and you can be kind of like praying about and working on the thing of Him becoming Lord. But Jesus said, if I'm not Lord of... He didn't say it that way. That's what people say. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. But the way He says it is, why do you call me Lord, not do what I say? That's how He says it, Luke 6. We need to cherish and treasure the voice of God. I believe every child of God in this room, and probably everyone is, to my knowledge, the majority of you are, at some point you've heard the voice of God. In your inner man, something so clear that came from a ministry gift, somebody speaking to you, a brother, sister, or you turn on the radio and a guy's speaking and just, you know, God speaks to you directly. And what that does, that confirmation that comes into our hearts, that reassurance that I'm His child, that encouragement in our inner man. And I just believe we need to just give more place to that sensitivity. And beloved, I know it's truly a battle to lay aside these weights. It is a battle, man. I was reading over the parable of the sower again this week more than once. And then just looking at how it says that the seed that is sown is the word of God. And it goes on, it starts giving the description of the grounds, and it talks about how Satan comes immediately for the word. And then the other one, it sprouts quickly because it has no depth of soil. And then when the trials come, you know, the person believes for a while and they cave. And then it says those who hear the word and are choked. It talks about the thorny ground are choked. It says the word of God is choked in their hearts. And I was thinking where we live and in this day and hour, especially in our country, not just our country, but especially in our country, that area to look at again is just so relevant to where we live. It says, because it goes on as it describes that process of strangulation, it says, and they bring no fruit. Can you remember what it says? To what? To perfection. It's like they start, they want to, they're willing to, but they're allowing these things to come in that just slowly suffocate and strangle. And it's difficult sometimes because it's not like happening where you're just like falling into this sin or running out and becoming a drug dealer or falling into fornication or adultery or something. It's not like that. But it says, and we all deal with these areas. It says the cares of this world, you know, the worries of this life. The worries about money, the worries about our homes, the worries about our kids, the worries about our 401k. Sometimes we just give place the cares of this world. And then listen to this, the deceitfulness of riches. What is it so deceitful about them? Well, I can't expand on that whole subject, but just think of a couple of areas, the deceitfulness of riches. There's an imagined power to be able to do what you want with money. It really isn't. I mean, it's not true power. It's the ability to independently do stuff. It doesn't have to be independent, but the deceitfulness of riches, there's another deceit to riches. Satan will keep lying to you and tell you, the more you have, the happier you'll be. If you can take more vacations and have more stuff and have a better car and have a better home and have a better this and have a better clothes and be able to get this and that, it's just that deceitfulness. And money is not the root of all evil. In fact, the Bible says money answers all matters. But the love of money and the covetousness for it. And you might think, well, I'm not that into money. No, no, you're into what money can do. That's what we battle with. Not the money. We don't care about the paper. I mean, we use credit cards most of the time. Some of us don't even know what, oh, that's what the dollar looks like nowadays. And we don't, you know, you give people money at the store and they're like, oh, what do I do with this? I better call the manager. Boss, can you come and help me? Somebody just gave me cash. It's almost like you did something wrong. And you're like, be careful, Pastor Ron. That's kind of how I operate. I'm not trying to judge anyone. I'm just saying. That's kind of where things are going, right? I mean, ultimately, we're going toward where? I mean, it's going beyond that, to a chip. It's going to a place where there's not going to be any. That's where things are heading and everything's being set up for. At the time when Antichrist, the church is raptured out of here, and Antichrist begins to reign for that period of time before judgment comes on him. Can you remember Sunday morning, for those of you who are here, when I was talking about Peter for a moment and I made the comment that Satan desired to have, I was quoting from Luke 22. He said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. And then Jesus just continued and said, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not what? We know without faith we can't please him, right? When he comes, will he find faith was the question that the Lord was asking in the parable. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith, because Peter's faith had some real challenges. I mean, but he had some real victories. And he said, I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And when you return to me, when you're converted and return to me, do what? Get your eyes off of yourself and minister to the brethren. And that's not just because he was called to be an apostle. Even Peter's mother-in-law, when Jesus healed her, she got up and did what? Served. She got her eyes off of herself and began to pour into the kingdom and pour into the body of Christ and go about reaching souls that can be discipled and plugged into the body of Christ. Because the Lord's still adding to the church. He's not done reaching the people that need to be reached. And I believe his long suffering, that's a big part of why he hasn't come. Not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons. He's willing, it says in 2 Peter 3, his long suffering is that people wouldn't perish, but that all would come to repentance. So there's more lives to reach. And our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and our being filled with the Holy Spirit is so crucial as to our effectiveness as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. To such a degree that he even urged them not to go out before getting filled. Then they go out and get used. They come back in. They're persecuted. God moves and he heals people. People are being saved. People are being healed and they're being threatened. They're being beaten. They're being told not to speak anymore in that name. And they come back and they testify and they pray together and they rejoice and they ask for more boldness and more miracles. So what do? If Satan pushes back on us and he tries in different ways, if Satan pushes back on us, you know he's pushing because we're having an effect. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not a strange thing. It's not unusual. It says in Philippians, we've been called not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for his sake at the end of Philippians chapter 1. It's normal for the church. I was looking back over the original apostles, and all of them, except John, were martyred for their faith and obedience and belief in Jesus. They tried to kill John, the apostle John. They tried to boil him in a cauldron in Rome. They tried to boil him alive, and God spared him. Doesn't mean he didn't suffer. Doesn't mean he wasn't persecuted. But God has always used suffering and persecution to make the church more like Jesus. He's caused revival through suffering. He's spread the message through suffering. He's caused the believers during times of suffering to testify to other lives who don't know the Lord in ways beyond comprehension. Stephen just being an obvious, easy example. But just imagine it says, Paul's clothes were laid at Stephen's feet. I mean, basically what they're saying is Paul was mostly responsible for Stephen's death is what that's basically saying. Paul watched Stephen suffer. He watched it. To be pelted and beat up and suffer like that and then get a glimpse of Jesus and then people hear Stephen say similar words to the Lord, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What power. What power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And you've been blessed, it says in Ephesians, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what it says in chapter 1, verse 3. It says in Peter that you have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. And God hasn't held anything back from you. So if you need more and you sense you're lacking, whatever the amount of Jesus you have or the amount of the Spirit, I'm just sharing again, more is available. As much as you're willing to contain, God will pour in. Jesus will live in you to the degree you let him. How hungry are we? How in pursuit are we of him? I'm not saying we're not, but just to stir your heart, to pursue, to long for more. You'll never encounter more of him and say, you're tired of it. You'll only taste how good he is. We get weary, beloved. Our bodies get weary. We get down sometimes. We get distracted. We all do. But it's time to get back to what Jesus called in Luke 10, the better part. Mary has chosen the better part, and it's not going to be taken away from her, he told Martha. He started by saying, when Martha was sitting there trying to make, you know, the Middle Eastern culture, she wanted everything perfect for Jesus. I can appreciate that. Everything. And her sister, seemed like her younger sister, was just sitting there listening to Jesus. How many times when you try to sit there and get quiet does Satan try to drive you out of the prayer closet? How many times does Satan lay a guilt trip on you? This isn't done. That's not done. Your checklist isn't done. There's other stuff. Get that off your mind so you can come back and pray. And then you do and you go, you give God your leftovers, right? Don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you you're doing nothing when you're doing apparently nothing in prayer. You can't do anything for God until you're doing nothing by being with him. You're doing much for God. You're setting the pathway for what God wants to do. You're putting yourself in a position where God can use you. You're more in tune with his heart. You've fellowshipped with him. You've had your head upon his bosom in the spiritual sense. You've been communing and getting intimate and hearing his heart and him placing his burdens in different areas for you to pray about and people he wants you to reach and go back and check on and people in the body who are hurting. You might not even know their details and you're lifting them up in prayer. And you're praying for open doors and the next day you're in a hallway somewhere and you encounter someone and go, wow, I see why he put that on my heart. We've all missed it. We heard our sister share the other day just the sobriety of her feeling like she missed it in one of those. I believe if everybody in here got a chance to share, we would all be able, maybe not that dramatic in your mind as her was being shared, Candace, the other day, but everybody in here say, I think there's a time where the Lord was moving me to do this or that or the other and I missed it. But aren't you thankful that he still went before you and met you in Galilee and restored you and forgave you and he's still using you and he's not holding it against you? So we don't need to be holding things against other people neither, amen? Amen? And say, how could they do that? Don't forget what you've done and been forgiven of, right? We need to treat others the way we would want to be. Jesus said, do unto them as you'd have them do unto you. Ready to forgive. If you're supposed to take the people who want to kill you and spitefully treat you evil and turn the other cheek and pray for them and love them, how much more your brethren, right? How much more your spouse, your children, your friend, some of our friends that maybe rub us wrong or whatever it is that seems like such a big deal to us. It's such a big deal because there's so much of you alive. You don't know how offensive it was. It was that offensive because you're alive. It should be the revelation to you of how much of you is there. Because great peace have they who love your law. Nothing shall what? Offend them. And love is not what? Provoked. If you're getting provoked and you're getting angry, guess who's in there? Mr. Self is rising up, right? Mr. Self is rising up and we know that the wrath of man, that anger, don't be sitting there hiding behind, be angry and sin not. The Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath too, right? Don't be using Jesus turning tables over for fleshly anger, man. That was the zeal for his father's house. That was them trying to make the house of God a house of merchandise, a place of business. And he said, get these things out of here. The wrath of man, that's the key when it comes to what kind of, the wrath of man, the anger that's fleshly, that's from the Adamic nature, it says it doesn't produce the righteousness of God, is what James says. Its end result is not righteousness, godliness, Christ-likeness, edification of others. It's not exalting Jesus in that expression of anger and zeal that Jesus had. That was a zeal for his father's glory, his father's house. He said, my house shall be called all nations a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. So what he's saying is, They were bringing things into the sanctuary. And we need to understand that when we allow and bring things into this temple, he has the same reaction in our lives. We might not be aware of it, but he starts wanting to set out against it to purge it, to purify it. And I believe in that baptism of Jesus, where John said he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost, he also said, and he'll baptize you in fire. And I believe one of the things that fire does is it burns away dross, it purifies, and it burns away chaff. And the things in our lives that are impure, that are dross, that are unfruitful, that are areas of flesh that haven't been properly dealt with, I believe part of that baptism of power is also a refining and a purifying. He'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, with fire. So just consider the Holy Spirit sanctifying power. Just consider the Holy Spirit's name, Holy Spirit. He's not really that into dwelling with unrighteousness and unholiness that's tolerated in our lives and apathy that's not dealt with. He'll start pressing on your spirit and cause you to be unsettled. This needs to change. This needs to be let go of. This needs to be put on. This needs to be put off. He doesn't just sit there and let you do whatever you want and him be okay with it. He wants to be in charge. Are we letting him be? Right? My sheep hear my voice, verse 27, back to John 10. And then look at this again. I know them. I think that's just a great comfort. He knows us. He made us. He's in control. He's ordering our steps. He knows you by name. You're not forgotten. Your quirks and your shortcomings and everything about you that you sometimes the enemy might try to make you insecure about or make you doubt or wonder or think it would be greener if you were born on the other side, if you were born in that family, had that mom, had that dad, or if you had that. Satan will try to make you doubt who he made you and where he has you at this time in your life. He'll just throw fiery darts at you to try to make you question yourself, your God, your salvation. Be a good time to just drive the enemy back. The best way to drive him out is just fall at your feet. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Just come to the cross, fall at his feet, and just say, Lord, I am so in need in my life of your presence, and I don't even know where to start praying. What I do know is I'm messed up, and we are, and I need you. And God really is moved by needy hearts that begin to express their dependence and neediness. That is a practical example of childlike faith in action. You just begin to cry out and tell God you need his grace and you're desperate for his grace and help me to humble myself to trust in you. And Father, whatever it's going to take to empty me, I'm trying to decrease and I don't know how and I don't want to dishonor you. I want you to be glorified. You begin to pour your heart out and where you're failing, where you're falling, where you're in need, you cry out. And he's so ready to hear the cry of the righteous, the cry of his children. He's so ready to come in and bring healing and comfort and ministry and strength and to comfort the feeble, the faint-hearted, those whose hands are hanging down, the feeble knees. He's so ready to come in and bring strength and remind you that he has you right where you are. He has you right where you are, right where he wants you. Even though there might be things that still need to change and that have not yet been changed. There might even be areas he's been dealing with you that are you're not doing as well as you could be doing. He's going to remind you he's your father. He loves you. He's merciful. His mercy is real. You need to receive it. And you need to lay aside the condemnation, deal with the reality of the conviction, and know that you're forgiven. And now you know he's going to be cleansing you and working in you to make you, to mold you, to shape you. Don't get discouraged, man. It is a process. Don't get discouraged with others and be harsh with them. It's a process. Sometimes we can become pretty indignant in areas that we're really sensitive about, that we've been freed from and can't believe that others are dealing with those areas. And a lot of times it's the very areas we've been dealing with. You can see how indignant David was in that parable that was spoken. He really had issue with all that that guy had, and he went and took that one guy's ewe lamb. Excuse me, Huey. Keep it pure here. Stay true to who I am. I mean, he was indignant. I mean, I really believe he meant that guy should die. That guy has all that, and he went and took that one guy's little lamb. That guy should die. What he did is unjust. That guy should die. I wonder if you still think so, if we're talking about you. Well, you know, dying to self maybe, but is that how? Because with the judgment we judge, right? I was sharing Sunday AM. With the judgment you judge, right? Just guard your heart from that critical, self-righteous judgment. That doesn't mean, some people get nervous. They're like, well, we can't compromise. Who's talking about compromise? God still loves you. He's not compromising who he is. Think of how much grace that takes. Look how imperfect we are, and he still loves us. Is he compromising? Well, he's not compromising with me because I got it work. No, you're deluded. He's not loving you because of where you're at, how good you are. He's loving you because he's God. I'm not saying you're not pleasing him. I'm not saying he's not pleased with your obedience and your faith. That's not my point. It's not because you're perfect. It's because he's God. He's not just telling you to move in grace. He is grace. Grace comes from him. Jesus was the physical manifestation and best example of what God's grace is all about. Loving us while we were sinners. He knows us, and he knows us by name. And then look at this, verse 28. Excuse me, the end of verse 27. I know them and they follow me. That's one of the clearest ways you know if it's God's sheep, if someone is a sheep. They hear God's word. They hear God's voice. They hear what God's Spirit's saying. We can't tell the other part. God knows them. He's endorsing them. His approval is upon them. He knows them, not just in the sense that he knows everybody. He's approving them. He knows them. He has a relationship with them. And they what? Look at the end of it. And they what? Follow him. If you keep speaking the word to someone and they won't heed it, they're not comfortable with it, it doesn't bear witness with it. I don't mean one time or twice. I'm talking about in long suffering. But you're meeting people out there. You see their response to the word. And if it's not final authority, whatever the word says, then there's a question mark. They might have had a profession of faith. They might be religious. I'm not saying you become judgmental. I'm not saying you judge your salvation. I'm just saying that's one of the ways you discern people's fruit. The way they live, the way they talk, and how they respond to the word of God and the lordship of Jesus. Is he all in all? Because there's a lot of people in this hour giving lip service to Jesus. Drawing near with their mouth, the prophet said, but their hearts are what? Far. And I don't want to be among those, because it's not just people out there. It could happen to us. It could be in our lives too. Lip service. Drawn near with our mouth and our heart be somewhere else. Our heart can be estranged from God and need to return to him in repentance, just like the prodigal did. But look at verse 28. I give them, good news, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Think about that. How many times does Satan tell you, Satan's going to win. You're going to be pulled down. This sin's going to get you. You're not going to be able to get free, as we even heard it some tonight in the utterance. He's a liar and the father of what? Lies. Jesus doesn't give you eternal life and then take it back from you. The only way it can be removed is no one can snatch it. But you do still have a will, though you're born again. Your will subordinate to his will, but you still have a will. And it takes your will to break away. And God doesn't just let you easily break away if you're in relationship with him. It's not just an easy thing, but it can happen. And it doesn't happen without God pursuing and continuing to pursue and striving. But there can be a breakaway and a loss of first love. There can be apathy. There can even be, after much reproof, destruction without remedy, according to the Proverbs and other verses. But he's always looking to restore. He's always looking to redeem. He's always looking to deliver. He does not delight in the loss of life. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He has no delight. He's merciful. I love verse 28. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He's talking about you. No one is able to snatch. No one, no one, no devil, no one, no person, no sinner, no one. That's how sure your salvation is in Jesus. I and my Father, verse 30, are what? One. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I know sometimes I say it a lot, but I'm going to say it again. God is in control in your life. God is in control. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to surmising. Don't allow strife or some kind of dissension to develop in your heart with somebody in the body and think it's over whatever you think it's over. What is going on in the spirit realm is you're looking at what you think the strife is over, and Satan's after the strife, not the details of the strife. We're analyzing, is it, they said that, and did they mean this? And next thing you know, we're like battling, they're out to get me, or they're trying to do this, or they are trying to. Be aware of that, the voice of accusation that wants to bring that wedge, to bring schism or division in the body, to separate us from being the one that we are already in the spirit, Ephesians 4 says, to endeavor to keep the unity that's already in the spirit. We've already been made one in Christ. And God doesn't want his body to be separated or to have factions or divisions or isolations. It says in Proverbs that a fool is a person who isolates himself and then they think they're right in their own perception, wise in their own eyes. Just being aware, man. The spirit of servitude, the spirit of humility is always looking for loving, preferring others. Don't over-exaggerate somebody else's offenses and then give yourself benefit of the doubt. Right? We tend to just give ourselves benefit of the doubt and then the tendency to want to just on somebody else. Now, I know sometimes it's more rare. We can be harder on ourselves and easier on others. I've seen that too. But I'd say there's more said about it the other way in Scripture. God doesn't want us to degrade others or degrade ourselves. Amen? He wants us to see ourselves as pure through the finished work of Jesus Christ and deal with one another through the cross. Just as you're dealing with one another over whatever issue, in the home, in the body, outside. Is this what Jesus would do? Is this what Jesus said about it? Try to bring the knowledge of the word that you have in your spirit and really make it a matter of prayer and say, Lord, is this what you would have? That sensitivity to the voice. Why wouldn't God want to? He does. He's ready to help you and is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And at the moment of need, at the moment of trial, at the moment where confusion or anything else is trying to come in, that's the time to just have that prayerfulness, that awareness, that consciousness. Christ dwelling in me, the hope of glory. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I live and move and have my being in Him. He's in me. I am in Him. The Father and the Son have come and taken their abode in me, John 14. Lord, what do you want me to do here? You might not hear a clear voice, but just that when you're prayerful, you're at a place where you can be guided. You're letting God make you how He wants you. You're staying pliable, how, like Pastor said, how He wants you to be, and He's able to move you into those circumstances in a way that's going to reflect His image. And ultimately glorify Him and you be a witness. Even if you're not preaching, you're preaching by your obedience to God being lived out before them. Because that's louder than words that are subtracted by disobedience. Right? I'm not saying the gospel doesn't have power if we're not being obedient in our example. I'm just saying it carries a lot more weight when you're speaking it and living it. Because the word of God's true and powerful even if it's not through a pure vessel. But He's looking for living epistles shining their light and people not just hearing our words, but seeing Jesus in us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I referred to it earlier, but in verse 2, it says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, and the context here is things offered to idols in verse 1. But if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. That's pretty humbling. If you turn over chapter 4, which we don't have to, he says, and there's nothing that you have that you haven't what? Received. He says, so since you've received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? There's no boasting. That's what's going to make us most able to move in the power and the grace of God in this hour, is having that humble heart, that contrite spirit that knows that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good. There is no good thing in us. The only thing that we can take credit for is anything that's not like Jesus. But don't take credit by condemning yourself. Paul said, that's not me. That's my flesh. That doesn't mean there's a denial of areas where the flesh expresses itself. But he says, that's not who I am. Because I delight, my reborn spirit delights in the law of God after the inner man. But I find another law. This sin in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And then he goes on and he describes the warfare. But he goes on and says, there's victory in Jesus. And I walk in the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So sin does not have dominion over me. I'm periodically overcome, but here's the good news. We have an advocate with the Father, praise God. And he's ready to forgive and restore and put you back on course. Just keep walking, man. Get back up, receive that mercy, and just keep running, running this race. If anyone, verse 3, loves God, this one is known, endorsed or approved. I didn't get an opportunity to look it up more closely in the Greek, but this one is recognized and approved by God. If anyone loves God, ending, we need to know his love in our hearts so we can fall in love with him again. Our hearts are humbled when we glimpse again in the revelation of the Holy Spirit, in faith, in this word, and as we abide with Jesus, and that love of God, that comfort, that reassurance of our acceptance in the beloved, that reassurance that Father loves you, he cares. Even the battles I didn't finish sharing on as I was talking about that parable, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things. One of the renderings says the pleasures of this life, these things that try to enter in and choke and strangle that word. They seem so powerful at times, beloved. Sometimes it really just seems like, can we really have, yes, it seems strong. Sometimes it seems so hard to get free, but Jesus has already provided the victory. We might not be walking in it right now, but it's available. So what do? Cry out. What did we say, Peter? He was doing what he couldn't do naturally. And he went on the word of the Lord and he just was looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher. Amen. He's looking at Jesus. And then he got his eyes off of Jesus and went, wow. And when we get our eyes off of Jesus, we might not sink in water, but don't we sink into a lot of different things? We begin to sink. We begin to go lower. Aren't you thankful that when you begin to sink, you go, Jesus, help. And he's right there. Praise God. He's a good God. He cares. He's awesome. He's amazing. He's worthy of praise. Why don't we stand to our feet and just begin to declare our love and worship of his name, of his presence. Why not together show forth the praises of him? If it glorifies God for me to praise him, then I'm going to praise him. Amen. He inhabits our praise. He's enthroned in our praise. We get refreshed in praising God. Maybe you want to praise him in the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you. You've been good to us, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God, Lord. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lamb of God. Thank you. Glory and honor to your name, Lord. Lord, our spirits are willing. Strengthen our inner man. Strengthen us to walk in the Spirit, to worship You in spirit and in truth, to live this walk in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Glory and honor to Your name. You're worthy of praise, Jesus. Worthy of praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're worthy. You are worthy, Lord. You're worthy of the glory and honor. You're worthy of the praise. We exalt Your name, Lord. We magnify Your name. Be honored in our lives in this place, Lord. We're asking You to show Yourself mighty, Lord. Revive Your people, Lord. Refresh our hearts as we praise You, Lord. Strengthen us. Quicken our inner man. Quicken us by Your word. Oh, Holy Spirit, come into this place and touch and meet us right at our point of need right now. Help us to know the clarity of Your voice again, Lord Jesus. To covet the gifts of Your Spirit. To covet the working of miracles. The gifts of healing. The gift of faith. The word of wisdom. The word of knowledge. The discerning of spirits. The word. The gift of prophecy. The gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. God, we need Your power. We're open to all that You are and all that You have. Show Yourself mighty in Your church. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, in Your church. We come to glorify Your name. We're not ashamed to call You our God. We're the redeemed and we're going to shout it from the housetops and say so, praise God. Glory to our God. Hallelujah. Jesus, You're worthy of praise. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. We worship You, Lord, in the beauty of Your holiness. We ascribe greatness to our God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to Your name, Lord. Glory to Your name. Oh, Lord Jesus, that You would stretch forth Your hand in this hour. You said Your kingdom is not just in word, but in power. We're asking You for a demonstration of Your power and spirit in this place and in the highways and byways and in our neighborhood. Lord, show Yourself mighty. Confirm the power of Your salvation in our lives with signs and wonders. Give us a boldness and an authority in the spirit realm we've never known, Lord, as Your children. To be bold proclaimers of the name of Jesus and the authority that's in the name of Jesus. And to speak Your word with boldness and with unction and with anointing. Oh, that that anointing would break the yoke in people's lives we minister to, Father. Oh, God, use us mightily in this hour. Use us mightily, Father, for Your glory. I believe there's a harvest, Lord, that You want to use us to bring and into Your kingdom. Use us to put in the sickle and reach those souls. That our hearts would burn. That they would burn with the fire of God. That we would be moved with compassion. And that our hearts would burn like a flame. Oh, that the zeal for Your house would eat us up, Lord. Give us a zeal for Your kingdom. Lord, give us a zeal for Your presence. Give us a passion for prayer. Give us a hunger for Your presence. A love for Your people, Lord, to guard our hearts against anything that would be divisive or critical or that would bring schism, that we would love the brethren as You loved us, Lord. That we would forgive as we've been forgiven, Lord. That we would see our marriages as a type of Christ in the church and we would relate to our spouses biblically and honor you and trust in you for the grace to walk out our roles. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us to rest in your finished work. But let us be diligent to enter into that rest. And as we heard from our pastor, rest doesn't mean we do nothing. We let you work in us. And what we do it by the power of your Spirit. God, multiply fruit in our lives. We want to be more fruitful in this hour. Multiply our fruitfulness. Father, we trust you to work it in us, and we will be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to someone and say, he knows you.